Sunday morning. We're thankful for that. Are you glad you're here this morning? Made it through the week. God was good. God was faithful. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the church here at Living Hope Bible Church. Thank you for each life that's here, Lord. Thank you for the lives that you're changing and making more into the image of your Son. Thank you for the love that we have for one another. Thank you for the unity that we have, Lord. And Lord, if we've been instructed in the word, we're to keep that unity. And Lord, we need your Spirit to do that. And we ask for your Spirit's help. Even now, Lord, as we come to this time to study your word, Father, we realize that we can't teach, we can't even receive and understand unless your Holy Spirit is the one leading us and helping us. So, Lord, I ask for your Spirit's help this morning. Lord, for every class, Lord, for every teacher, for every student, Lord, would you minister to us for what we need for today and for this moment, for this hour. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to come. We thank you for the opportunity that we're going to gather around in the next hour, uniting our hearts and worship to you. Lord, we do consider our young pastor, Mike Tiberi. Thank you for what you've done in his heart already this week in preparation for preaching the word. And we just pray, Lord, for him, that you'll anoint him, enable him for the hour. But more than anything else, Lord, the words that he shares, Lord, is from your word, from your heart. And we need it, Lord. And so we pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts today to receive. Lord, bless each child today in their Sunday school class. Bless each young adult, each adult, Lord, for all of us, Lord, as we come this morning to learn of you, to honor you, to love you, and just to thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this time. Thank you for your faithfulness this week, Lord, to us as a people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you again turn to John chapter 6. And last week, what I want to do was kind of, we finished up this section, or we started a section in where Jesus makes that great claim that I am the bread of life. And so what I'd like to do is we left off on verses, I'd like to go ahead and read verses 36 to 30. Well, let's read it up to 40. And I mentioned to you last week is that we were going to look at some statements about God's sovereign work, and we see that in this particular passage of Scripture we'll read this morning, and then we'll see if we could go on and continue. Hopefully we'll get to the point of looking at the murmuring of the people this morning. So let's go ahead and read this section. I'm going to pick it up here at verse 36. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we had closed this section here in verse 36 of the rejection of Christ again by these people. And in one of it, they were wondering, well, Jesus, you know, you're claiming to be this one sent from God, and you did this miracle, and we got our bellies fed yesterday, but that's just one time. And here we are, and it's the next day. And you know, Moses, he provided food for us for 40 years. Every day we had food to eat, and we're taken up. And so Jesus, basically, we got in that discussion saying, well, this food that you're looking for, you're pursuing the wrong things, you know. You need a heart change. You need God to touch your heart. That's the food you really need. And so we had talked about that for a couple of weeks now, about not, you know, spending all of our efforts and energy trying to find food that only satisfies for this life. But I really like this section right here when we look at these statements right here that I mentioned that we're going to look at in the text that we had just read. There's five of these assertions of God's sovereign work in these verses, okay? And these are precious for us. These are, I hope that from the study and looking at these five statements of God's sovereignty, I hope that it gives you in your life great hope and security, because it's wonderful to know that the things that God does for us, and God is eternal, and God is sovereign. God knows exactly what he's doing, and God gives us all things for good for us, and as his children, he knows what we need. So I want to go through each one of these and look at these five assertions of God's sovereignty as we look at these verses. Let's take a look at the first one out of verse 37. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, as he says here in verse 39, that all that he gives me will come to me. And I want you to look at these other verses right here as we consider this very statement. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And I want you to consider this, is that God is the one who brings salvation. God is the one who provides salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that what Moses had proclaimed? I mean, they keep making the statement that we're of Moses, and he says, all right, you know, let's see what Moses says, all right? And so we know that when we think of salvation, every one of us, if we were left to ourselves, would never come to God, okay? That's important for us to know. None of us would ever come to God if left to ourselves. But Jesus is making it very clear right here. He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So I want you to think about this. God gives his chosen ones to Jesus. If you know Christ, or if you do come to Christ at some point in your life, know for a fact that this is something that God has done for you, and he's done it that he may give you as a gift to his son. I like that. I love that statement, that very thought. As I look out in a room like here, and I know many of you I've known for many, many years, and we have walked this journey together, have we not? It's been difficult at times, but it's been a good journey. And I want you to consider that you are a gift from the Father to the Son. Do you like that? You're a love gift from the Father to the Son. See, and so look at these other verses. Look at verse 39. He says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me. I want you to look at these words. He has given me. And he says, I shall lose nothing. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then look over at verse 65. And this he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except that were given unto him of my Father. So what I want you to see, that the chosen ones, if you're in Christ, you have been chosen before the foundations of the world. I mean, let me just say, some people really have a tough time with this. You know, we think of, particularly in our nation, we think of, boy, we're so free as Americans, and we think about this free will and everything else. But I want you to know it. God sees where you really are. God knows the kind of people we are. He knows the heart. And he knows that we in ourselves would never, ever really come to faith if left on our own. So he chose us before the foundation world. He already knows what's in his heart. He already knew before the foundations of who he would choose to come to himself. And so we have a hard time with that at times. There are those who really struggle with the sovereignty of God or the doctrines of predestination. But we're going to see from these verses right here that this is God's sovereign work. And so we see right here that those, in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So we see here that all those who come to faith are those that the Father gives. It's the Father's work. And the second thing I want you to see right here out of verse 37, because God gives them to Jesus Christ, they come to Christ. They shall come to me. Do you see that? That's what he's saying right here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. See, we are those love gifts from the Father to his Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Or as we've seen in verse 35. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So this coming and believing is in parallel. It's got the same concept. It's the same thing. When you come and you say that I believe, I trust in Christ, I believe in Christ, it's the same thing as coming to him that the Father has given you to the Son. You see, it's not the other way around. Jesus doesn't say that because people come to Jesus and believe on Jesus, God therefore gives them to the Son. That's not the way it is. We come to Jesus and believe in Jesus because the Father has drawn us to him and brought us to him and has given him as a gift, as a love gift. You see, it's the Father who secures their coming. It's his work. See, when you came to Christ, it was God who brought you. Now, just think for a moment of your own particular life. See, this is God's way. Think about, you may have grown up in a Christian family. You may have come to Sunday school, and you may have heard the... But what was happening on here? God was at work, working in your heart. Whether it was through circumstances of life, the family that you grew up in, you know, that your mom and dad loves Jesus Christ and they have taught you and brought you to church or shared the words or as they should be as in Deuteronomy 6. It's responsibility of mom and dads to train up their children in the way of the Lord. Am I right? That's, you know, the greatest evangelism is right there in your own home. That's where it should be. But I want you to consider the fact that all that the circumstances surrounding you coming to faith has really been God working in your life. This is the Father's will, bringing you to Christ. Now, for some of us, we've really got to go through some real deep areas in life, circumstances of life. I mean, it took a car accident that God used in my life to kind of wake me up as a young man and having two little children. I mean, I remember that night being in that hospital, my sister coming, hearing of that we had this accident out near O'Hara Field, and my son broke his foot, and Nancy hit the windshield, shattered the glass, her hair was stuck in there. I mean, we all could have been killed. I was in a little Volkswagen, and some drunk just pulled right in front of us. And I remember my sister coming, and I could to this day, I could still see that situation when she looked at me, And she just started weeping. I started weeping. I mean, I just realized right then and there, God could have taken all of us right then and there. He could have taken me right there, but he didn't. You know why? Because he was working in my life to bring me and give me as a gift from him to his Son. See, he didn't take me right because I wasn't saved then. I don't believe I was. And even at night, it wasn't that I all of a sudden I got down on my knees and I turned my life over. No. It wasn't until a couple of months later. But because of that situation, we started to go back to church again. Do you see? Now who did that? Who was working? And I remember it was just a pastor preaching the gospel message. And that's what God had implanted in my heart as a little kid going to Sunday school. things that I heard about Christ, the words that were being shared in my heart and my mind. And then what happened? The Spirit of God just quickened me and showed me. And you know what the message to me at that time was? I needed that. He said, Bill, you're up on that fence. You're trying to serve two masters. You see, and that's the Spirit of God doing that. That's not me. As far as I was known, I'm trying to be a good Joe, going to church on Sunday and then just try to live my life, but nothing's happening. But it was the Spirit of God that was wooing me. And it was the Spirit of God that told me and said, Bill, get off the fence. I went all the way to the cross for you to save you. I completed the work. Now you need to come along. Come. See, here's that invitation again. It's an invitation. Every one of you who ever come to faith to Christ, God gave you that invitation to come. Nobody forced your hand. Okay? But what happened is that the circumstances in your life, the Word of God being planted in your heart, it overcame the resistance of that old nature. And you saw, and God's Spirit opened up your heart to show you that you were lost. And that you needed a Savior, needed a change in your life. And that's exactly what the Spirit did in my life. And it even happened at church when I heard that message. You know what happened? I walked home. I got home with the kids. I didn't even get my coat off. I just dropped on my knees. And I just wept right there in my front room. Uncontrollably. Because there was so much in my life that was going wrong. And God showed me that I need to repent and turn to Him. And He came and He gave me life. And so is it with every one of us who came. This is the Father working in your life, bringing you to salvation. See, when you believe, it was God opening your eyes. God did it. You came freely with all of your resistance overcome, as I said earlier. That's how you came. Now, I love this next thing about His sovereignty. Those whom are given to Jesus and come to Jesus are powerfully internally kept by Jesus. None is lost. You know, some of us need to hear that today. Some of you may have recently come to faith. And you're struggling right now. And that evil one is coming to you and condemning you and laughing at you. And when you fall down and you stumble and you sin against your God, He points His finger and accuses you. And you go around with doubts in your heart as to whether or not you really are His. Now, we've all gone through that. If you've walked with the Lord for a long time, you have gone through that many and many times. Am I right? But I want you to know, I love the fact of who we are in Christ Jesus. I love the fact, I want you to go with me over to John chapter 10. And you know what this chapter is. This is the great Good Shepherd chapter, is it not? Where Jesus speaks about the fact. Again, He uses one of those, I am. And He says, I am the Good Shepherd. But I want you to think about this. Those who the Father gives to Jesus and come to Jesus are eternally kept by God and none is lost. Look at these verses. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered him, He said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, every one of us have come to that now. If you know Christ, you now believe that. You have looked at the evidence. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart. The Word of God had come into your heart. And they bear witness of the very fact that Jesus is who He is. And then He said, but you believe not. Now He's speaking to the false disciples. Because you are not of my sheep as I said unto you. Do you see that, what He's saying there? You and I are the sheep of Christ. He is the good shepherd. And my sheep hear my voice. And we respond to Jesus because we are his sheep. If you love Jesus, if you obey Jesus' words, if you follow in his footsteps, he is your shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see that? See, that's one thing now, as we talked about this last week, when we're looking at the differences between false disciples and true disciples. And one of the things that really stood out is that the true disciple believes the words of Christ and obeys the words of Christ. Okay? So if you're following Christ and you have a desire in your heart, I just want you to know that should give you greater assurance that you are following your Savior and that you're his. But I want you to see this. Look at this next verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I want you to, you know, sometimes we just kind of gloss over these terms, but I want you to grab a hold of that in your heart. He's saying, as his sheep, you shall never, 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 never perish. It don't depend on you how faithful you are. Now, faithfulness is very important. But we know in Scripture says even when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. He can't change. So if it's his salvation and it's his work, it's his faithfulness, that's what keeps you into the fold. That's what keeps us in the fold. And look what he says right here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to grab a hold of that term. I don't care what circumstance in life. I don't care how much you may fail the Lord. By the way, I just want to make sure you understand this, is that when we do fail, we have an advocate. See, Jesus died for all your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins. There are times we're going to fail. I'm an old man, and I've walked through this journey with the Lord since 75, and I failed him many a time. But you know what? He has forgiven me, and he's cleansed me. He's washed my feet. So I've already been bathed. That's what we learn in John chapter 13. If you've come to Christ, you've been washed in the precious blood of Christ. You're made clean. You've been washed, but we get our feet dirty, and we got to get them clean. That's what coming to Christ and asking forgiveness, he does forgive us. But I want you to know is that when you're in his hands, nothing can ever separate you from him. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Isn't that wonderful security? You see, it doesn't depend on you, does it? See, this is the security of the believer. Nobody, you can't do it yourself. Because it's his work and he's the one that's holding you. And those are strong hands. Nobody will pluck you out of his hand. Nobody. Not even yourself. And if you don't think just that's enough security, he goes on and look at the next verse. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I call that double security, don't you? Isn't that wonderful? This very God that we're talking about, his sovereignty and his work of bringing you to himself, it's his salvation. It's him that's drawing you to Christ. It's him that gives you life. It's him that causes you to be born again. It's the Father, the eternal God, of the one and only true God of the universe, God the Father, and he holds you in his hands. And nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. There ain't no greater being than him. Amen? By the way, turn over to John chapter 17. Along around this point. And I want to look at this this theme again about us being gifts from the Father to the Son. Look at John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me before, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so I want you to think about this as we go back to John chapter 6 and we look at these statements of God's sovereign power in salvation. See, Jesus is the key to this. He is our shepherd. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. All that the Father gives him, he'll give eternal life. Now, let me just say this. I want you to look at the fourth thing that we see in the sovereignty of God here. And Jesus has made this mention before. I want you to look at verse 39 back in John 6. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, for some of us, we would think that when you consider the death of a believer, well, you know, well, Jesus, you know, yeah, you're gonna save us, and we're going to live eternity with you, and our spirit's going to be with you, you know, but you know, somehow we've kind of lost it when we die physically. That's why he says it a number of times right here. I'm going to raise it up again the last day. See, only God has power to give life. Am I right? And he makes us over. Do you remember Job? I mean, Job, there was a question that he had asked in Job chapter 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? See, some would think that death for us is while we our bodies are, you know, our soul is saved, but you know, our body's lost. I want you to know God made you body, soul, and spirit, did he not? And even as Job goes through all these questions, and even his friends trying to tell him what he ought to do, and you know, he's got it all wrong and everything else, even in Job 19, verse 26. He says this, after worms destroy this body, and he's talking about his physical death. He says, yet in my flesh I will see God. You see, Jesus saved to the uttermost. He saves body, soul, and spirit. Now, we know that this old body is just a stepping stone to the new life, and we are going to have new resurrected bodies. But you are going to have a body. And these old bodies will rise again. See, he saves everything, not just part of you. He's a savior for the whole body, soul, and spirit. He says it twice, he says in this passage right here that we're covering. I will raise it up again the last day. Verse 40, I will raise it up at the last day. And he had already talked about the very fact that he is the resurrection and life. We'll see that later on, but he's already talking about this, that he is the one who has the right to raise those from the dead. Okay? Now, either I've got ahead of myself, or it was one of the passages, I think it's in, yes, we've already covered this in chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words, believes on me, that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he talks about the very fact that he's the one who gives life. He talked about the two judgments. I'm here in chapter 5. I didn't mean to get you mixed up right here, but I'm over here in chapter 5. The point I wanted to make to you was that the other sovereign thing that we see about Jesus Christ is the very fact that he's going to raise us physically someday. I don't know about you, man. I look forward to that day. All of us, I can look here, many of us know we have loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, have you not? And yeah, we have mourned the loss of loved ones. But we weep not as those who have no hope. Because someday he's coming back again. And someday he's raising all of us with incorruptible bodies, glorified bodies. And we're going to live with him forever and ever. And this just irritates the daylights out of the Jewish people, the leaders. Last thing I want you to see right here, why could we make these statements about his sovereignty, the sovereign work of God? I want you to see the key right here to all of this. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you see this? His giving, our coming, his keeping, his raising. All of this is the will of the Father, God's will. And if we believe that God is who he is, and God is sovereign, and God knows all that he's doing, this is wonderful to hold on to. This is the will of God the Father. And what he wills, it will happen. Amen? It's his will. See, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, it's God's sovereign will that none of his own be lost. And that ought to give you great comfort and hope and courage for the future. The very fact that you could say that I'm a child of God is because of God's will for you and his love for you. Yeah, on Thursday, we just started John 13, and I just so touched by the beginning of that chapter. When Jesus is now ministering, he's only got a few hours left, and he's going to be betrayed. It just was really something to look at. Here he is up there at the Last Supper. I remember he said it many times, man, I desire this time with you. Because he knew that this was the very reason he came, was the fact that they could be saved. The Father would be glorified. And here he is, up there in that room, and even knowing that one of his own so-called disciples, a false disciple, he really wasn't a disciple. John's very clear in all the passages he speaks about it, about Judas. He really wasn't his disciple. He was a false disciple. See, he wasn't born again. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him. Knowing all of that, and I'm telling you, you got to look at the scene. Here they are in this room, and what are they doing? Yet they're fighting amongst each other. And they're arguing. One is sitting there, it's going to betray him. The others are fighting, who's going to be the greatest? Of all the things, he could be thinking, Lord, God, Father, you want me to do that for these people? And I'm telling you, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to hang on that cross, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to spit at me, and they're going to rail at me. He could have been thinking about all those things about himself. And no, you know what he's thinking about? His love, his love for them. What love? What love? That's what he's thinking of. Even at a point that he takes this act of humility. This one, God the Son, who came from glory, God of God, the very God, comes and he takes on human flesh. And there he is, he humbles himself to teach these men a lesson. And he shows his love. See, this is the will of the Father. Don't ever doubt the love of God in your life. I don't care what hard times you go through. We know from Scripture, most of the time you go through difficulties, it's for your own good. Or God is going to use you to minister to others. That's true. Afflictions will come. It says in Psalms, afflictions really at times is for our own good, so that I may repent. But it's also good so that I go through these so that when others, my brothers and sisters, go through it, God could take you and come along aside and be an advocate for them. To empathize with them. To point them. Because this is part of God's calling people to himself. Even difficult times in life. We got a guy at work, his brother died last year. And I tell you, since that happened, man, he's been so open to the things of God. He's faithfully coming to a Bible study on Tuesday nights. I remember just going up there, just putting my arm around him by the machine and just praying for him when he lost his brother. That's not me. That's not something. That's the Spirit of God that says, Bill, you go over there and you minister to that individual. That's God's work. And that's what he's called us to do. This is part of the sovereignty of God. This is part of God's will. There's purposes for each one of us. And this past week I hear, Campcraft hired a chaplain to come once a week. Spends all day there on Wednesday ministering to the first and second shift. You know what the guy told me the other day? He was in a cafeteria with this guy, Ken. And he prayed and led him to the Lord. Is that something? And it all started because his brother passed on. And he was devastated by it. But God knew what he was doing all along. And brought this one to faith. And I want you to know you're part of this too. I'm so thankful for this church of Living Hope Bible Church that you pray faithfully for that ministry. We're all part of that. God's using you. But it's his work. It's his sovereign work. Well, let's move on. I've only got a few minutes left. But I hope I really do, I hope these verses right here, you know, really helps you in your walk with Christ. And there's times when you get down and you wonder, does God really love me? I hope you'll go back to these verses and know that this God is working in your life to bring salvation because he loves you. Because it was him. It was him all along. God reaching out. Well, let's go on. I need to move on to the next passage right here. Let's read it together. And maybe we'll just comment on a few things and we'll wrap it up. The Jews, verse 41 of chapter 6, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You see, when you look back over here at verse 38, the very fact that he says, I came down from heaven, over and over again, it just, the Jewish leaders, it just threw them for a loop. It would anger them so much. And then they even say, you can see right here, is not this Jesus, verse 32, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he has come down from heaven? See, they just could not grasp what had happened. Wait, Jesus, we know your mom and dad. You're just a lowly carpenter. You come from that family over there. Isn't this him? I mean, we know him. I mean, we know his brothers. We know his sisters. What do you mean you come down from heaven? You see, again, he's pointing to the very fact of his incarnation. God becoming man. See, because they know if he claims that he comes down from heaven, he's claiming to be equal with God, the deity. And then we see right here that it says here in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. See, here's the way God works. And he says right here, the invitation is to come and to seek and to find. Am I right? You'll knock, and the door will be open unto you. Seek and you'll find. See, that's part of God's way. He wants us to seek him. Now, if they really were to seek him, they would have found out later on that he is truly the Son of God who was incarnated, because he wasn't really Joseph's physical son. If they would have checked on it, he wasn't from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. You see, they did not seek. They didn't really check it out. And there's something about that's a lesson for us, that all of us, and that's what we want to point other people to. When people come to me or I'm trying to witness to somebody, you know what I try to get them to find out as much as they can about Christ. Get in there and dig into the scriptures, because that's how we come to faith. Seek and you'll find. Search for it like a treasure. That's the responsibility that God gives us. That's what he uses in our life. I may have told this story before, but I'll never forget that time we're up at the mall up here, and this is back a while, and Nancy and I were thinking about getting in shape about this time of the year. You know, we looked at maybe buying some equipment, the exercise equipment. We went up to the mall up here, and we're inside one of these. I mean, they had all these apparatuses, and I probably would have killed myself on half of them, you know. But there was a young guy there. I don't know how it happened. We start talking spiritual things. And what was interesting about it was this young man was fancying himself, or really proud of the fact that he knew a lot about a lot of religions. I mean, he was checking on New Age, I mean, you name it, he was. But you know what I come to find? You sit there and talk with him, or stand there and talk with him, and you really find out how ignorant he really was. Knew a lot about just here and there, but if he really got into what and looked at some of those religions, looking at where they got founded and, how, and what their real theology is or their doctrines are. But I remember looking at him and I said to him, boy, I said, you seem to know all these things about all these different, I'm going to tell you they're false. I'm not going to hold back. I'm telling you they're wrong. Somebody's deceived you. But I asked him, let me ask you a question. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you really searched out to find out who Jesus is? Oh, no, you know, I mean, this guy's never even read the Bible. And he's fancying himself he's some kind of major on religions of the world. And yet he's totally, and this is what the world is, foolishly, they're lost. In his own pride. So we're asked to seek diligently. If you're here today and you're struggling, you don't really know Christ, seek. Keep coming. That's what I tell people. I mean, when I'm teaching on Thursday, I'm teaching to quite a crowd. I'm telling you, there's, and I know a lot of them are believers, and I know a lot of them aren't. I call them seekers. And I say, it's a good thing you're here. It at least shows me you're seeking. As you keep seeking, you will find. If you really search with your whole heart, you will find. And these are murmuring. Well, I'm running out of time. So I'll leave with that and just say to you, keep seeking. Keep faithful. Hold on to the words of God. It's truth. It don't change. If you're his child here today, hold on to those truths. No one can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You hold on to that because this world is out there to snatch you away. And the devil stands there trying to point the finger at you, accusing you, robbing you of your joy. But you hold on to the truths of God's words. Because he says right here in that one verse, how do they come? They're taught of God. So you and I, we could teach all we want. We could try to convince people all we want. We can't do nothing. God will use us. God will use us as a mouthpiece or point people to scriptures. But if they're going to come to faith, it's because God taught them. It's a work of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a wonderful shepherd. You secure us, Lord. Lord, before the foundations of the world, Lord, you called us to yourself. Lord, what love. Lord, I think again of what you told Peter after he denied you and everything else. Peter, do you love me? And finally he cried out loud, Lord, you know I love you. And you challenge him and tell him and you instruct him, go feed my sheep. You did forgive him. You loved him. You loved him to the uttermost. And that's how you love us, Lord. You love us to the uttermost. We can't be loved any more than the love of God. What awesome, wonderful loves. So bless now, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, for this journey as we continue on in this pilgrimage. Lord, we look forward to today. Lord, we live in a wicked day. Lord, our nation has turned its back on you. Lord, we need revival. Lord, revive our hearts. Lord, may it start here at Living Hope Bible Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.